Good morning, everyone. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we'll be picking up this morning. We'll be wrapping up this book. I had intentions of going in 2 Peter, but that's not going to happen. I found a little bit this morning I want to talk about, focus upon. You may remember the whole purpose for Peter's writing is to give his followers hope. Because he kind of foreseen what was coming. Nero was in charge, you know, this madman. He seen great persecution coming up on the church during that time. And Peter was in writing in preparation to prepare hearts and minds to remind everyone that our hope is not in this world. Our hope or our faith is not in the things that we do, but there's a greater hope, a hope that God has laid up for us. And we should view our circumstances as very, very temporal. And the sufferings of this time, you know, Paul would go on to say, cannot be compared to the hope that is laid up for us. You know, this life is temporal, and we should have a tent mentality as we travel this world. And as we face persecution, we should first and foremost be expecting persecution, because light and darkness cannot coexist. The darkness does not like the light, and you're a representation of the light. When people see you, they see Jesus, and they don't want Jesus. So expect this backlash. Expect the persecution. And he says, if you do experience it, it's necessary because God loves you. You know, he's working on us. You know, he's removed us from Egypt, a picture of the world. He's removed us from the world. Now he's removing the world from us. He's taking the world out of us. And so we go through trials and tribulations to mold us and shape us and to conform us more into his image. So anything that we go through is necessary. And we're going to be looking this morning how the devil will play upon that. You know, he's going to be tempting us, you know, trying to draw us away from God. But he also, in the midst of all this, he says, you know, okay, you're different from the world. You're not to be a part of the world, but be submissive to the leaders of the world. Be submissive. Submit yourself to these government authorities, because the ones that ultimately hold charge over these government authorities, governing authorities, is God. You know, no king, no president is appointed by no one else but God. That includes our current president and our past presidents. God has allowed this person to be in charge. Why? Because he has a greater plan. A plan that is in place, a plan that we don't see or understand at times. So have that tent mentality. Know that our hope is in the heaven, not in this world. And as you're going through this world, recognize that God is one who's ultimately in charge. He's the one that's on the throne. With that, we pick up this morning in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, in spite of what the Catholics may teach, you know, Peter was no different than anyone else. And that's what he's saying. I'm one of you guys. You know, I exhort the elders as an elder. I'm equal to you. I'm no different than you. And witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock. You know, Jesus says that there's shepherds and there's hirelings. And Peter's saying, this, the flock that is among you, understand these are people that God has placed under your authority. Shepherd them. Not rule over them, as he goes on to say, or will go on to say. He says, shepherd the flock. Take possession of the flock. You know, one of the things I encourage a lot of people that get involved in ministry here is that, you know, just like with Judy in the video booth, for example, I says, take ownership of that. That belongs to you. Because you own something, you have a different attitude toward it. You treat it differently. And that's what Peter's saying, shepherd the flock. These are your sheep. Shepherd them. God has given them to you. He's given you charge over them. Shepherd the flock. And, you know, shepherd them. That means feeding them, caring for them, you know, watching out for them, shepherd the flock. And of course, he's saying this is because of what's coming. He knows the persecution that's coming down. And feeding the flock, strengthens the flock, you see. Just as when you feed the physical body, this body, it nourishes the body, it strengthens the body. And in saying shepherd the flock, Peter is in effect saying feed them, give them what they need, the nutrition they need, coming from the Word of God, of course. Shepherd the flock, he says. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Love them. You have to have a sincere love to shepherd a flock. If you're just a hireling, if you're just put in the position because, hey, this is what the board is paying me to do, you may have a different attitude. He says, not under compulsion. Okay, I've been paid to do this, so now I've got to do it. You know, I have a responsibility here. It's like you're being compelled to doing something rather than doing something out of love. And the greater love you got to have is not necessarily for people. It's got to be for God. Your love must be for God. And the only way that you can have love for God is understanding His love toward you. That's why John was going to say, we love because He first loved us. We love because He loved us. You've recognized how much God has loved you, what He's poured out for you, the grace that He's shown you, the forgiveness that He's bestowed upon you. You recognize that. And that's why John would go on to say, confess your sin. Because the more I confess my sin, not begging for forgiveness, but recognizing my sin, the more I confess my sin, the more I realize how much I've sinned. And the more I realize how much I've sinned, the more I come to realize I'm no different than you. Because we have a tendency to put, well, she's a sinner, right? Shelby, man, she seems really nice and pleasant, you know, and peaceful, but you don't know her. You know, we have a tendency to look at other people and point out all their flaws. But if we recognize, hey, I'm just as capable of being as nasty and as mean, as angry as that guy. Because if I'm confessing my sin, I recognize that sin that's in me. And the more I recognize that sin that's in me, the more I'm going to love God. And the more I love God, the more He's going to show me my sin, and the more I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Peter's not trying to place the elders upon a pedestal here. He's trying to encourage them in love. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, not for the pay, not for the popularity, not to be lifted up on a pedestal, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not lording, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. Now, immediately in our religious mindset, when we think about being an example, we think about setting ourselves apart. I'm the, you know, epitome of piousness. You know, I'm the righteous example. You guys, if you want to be righteous, then you've got to look like me, right? That's the tendency we have. Okay, I've got to squeeze myself in a mold. I got to look a certain way, act a certain way, because you know the Lord has allotted certain people under me, and I've got to be an example of what righteousness looks like. That's not what He's saying. That's our religious mindset. When we say we got to be an example, we think we've got to be an example of righteousness. And in effect, we do. In a sense, but that's not what He's saying here. Notice what He says, not lording it over them. What He's saying is, be a leader and not a dictator. You know, a dictator says, go, do, be this, be that, or do the other. That's what a dictator does. But a leader recognizes their need, and what does a leader do? He doesn't say, go. He says, let's go. Come with me. We've got some toilets to clean. We've got floors to vacuum. We've got garbage to pick up out of the parking lot. See, he said, be an example. Be submissive. Be humble. He's not saying be the epitome of righteousness. Our righteousness is only found in Christ Jesus, who's loved us, who's made us righteous in him. So he's saying don't lord over people. Don't be a dictator over people. Love people. Lead people. Be a shepherd. Guide the flock. And a leader is one who steps out and does what needs to be done. That's the example that we have to follow. I don't know if you guys remember General David Petraeus. He was I was actually on his staff in Iraq. You know, he got a bad rap because he made a mistake. People's pointing out his problem. That guy was a leader, though. What most people don't realize is that he was shot three times. Shot three times in Iraq. Why was he shot? Because he didn't just send the troops out into the streets. He led them into the streets. That's what we're called to do. Not to dictate what needs to be done, but to lead people into what needs to be done. To shepherd the flock, to lead the flock, feed them, guide them, and also lead them. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And I like what Daniel says. In Daniel chapter 12, I believe, he says, those who lead souls into salvation will be like the stars of heaven. They'll shine brightly, brilliantly. You know, sometimes our expectations will bring us down. And the devil will actually use those expectations to bring you down. You know, when my expectations when we come to Kennett was based upon what Calvary Chapels normally did, right? I knew, first and foremost, know this, I knew the Lord had called us back to Kennett. Tammy's not so sure of that, but I knew the Lord had brought us back to Kennett. He led us to Kennett. But when I come back to Kennett, following his leadership, following his directions of the Holy Spirit, I had certain expectations. I said, when we get to Kennett, we're going to build this church, and it's going to be 700 or 800 strong. Right? I mean, that's typical Calvary Chapel. We went to Calvary Chapel Cheyenne, got there. There were 50 people. When we left, there was nearly 800, and it's grown since then. So it's like, okay, we'll go there 10 years. Maybe we'll build this church up. You know, that could deflate you. But you come to realize, well, that was my expectations. That was my plan. The Lord called me to Kennett, but he didn't tell me there were going to be 800 people in a church service. See, that's one of the things that Peter is trying to help the people understand. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways are not your ways. You're going to suffer persecution, trial, and tribulation. But follow the Lord. Keep your eyes upon him. My ways are not your ways. And he will eventually, if you focus upon him and not on the storm, as Peter focused upon the Lord, he was able to do the miraculous. He was able to walk on water. But when he looked around what was happening, the storm that was happening around him, when he looked around with his own expectations, he sunk. But as long as we keep our eyes on him, he says we will be glorified as an end result. So he says, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. You know, we're to be submitted to our chief shepherd as a pastor and elder. And that God is a God in order. He has a place for each and every person. And he's saying this to the younger men who have you know, most like children today or young people today, they kind of look at the older generations. Oh, man, they're just so old-fashioned. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. And yeah, same way we did. Yeah, we all did the same thing, but that's the tendency. And Peter's saying, young men, those of you that's in Christ, be submissive to your elders. God has placed them over you. They don't always make sense. You know, that's the same way with wives. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. They don't always make sense. Most of the time, they won't make sense. But God is a God of order. And you know, we don't look, you know, with our own expectations of what's happening. We're just simply passing through, following our chief shepherd who's placed others over us. Young men, be submissive to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. So there's the key. That's the key. That's the bottom line. It's about humility. You know, this prideful body, as a, you know, as a man, we're always looking for glory. We're always being, you know, wanting to be put up on a pedestal. And he's recognized that for all of us. And he says, clothe yourselves with humility. And the only way we can clothe ourselves with humility is to recognize we, God is a God of order, and we're ultimately serving God as we serve our elders, or as we serve our bosses, or as we serve our governors. We're serving God. We don't know what his plan is. You know, his plan may be for a church of 10 versus 10,000. We don't know his plan. He says, we're just passing through. We trust God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind and our strength. And then we... And as we're trusting God, that will reflect into humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. You will be exalted at the proper time. And again, remember, this world's not our home. This is temporal. We're passing through. You know, we're going to be exalted, but it may not be in this lifetime. It may not be in this world. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I love this word casting. The idea is that, you know, we think of fishing, right? That's kind of the idea in the Greek. You're going to throw this out there, and then you're going to reel it back. We cast our anxiety upon the Lord, right? And then we feel this relief. We feel this peace that surpasses all understanding. But what are we normally doing? We're reeling that anxiety back in. It said, keep casting all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you, because he loves you. You know, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of loss, all we have to do is look at the cross of Calvary. Look at how much Jesus has loved us. And remember all the promises that he's made to us. And so, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand it. I don't know what this is about, but I give it to you. And that's what Paul says. Pray without ceasing. And if you have a care or your concern, take it to the Lord and then be at peace. Right? Be at peace. I love this next verse. Be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. Be serious. Take all things seriously. Be of sober spirit. Be serious. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, we often think about when the devil's attacking us, he's tempting us with this, with that, with the other, with money, with power, position, fame, and fortune. Oftentimes he is, but not in this context. He's not tempting us with stuff. You know what the devil's number one goal is? You know what his strategy is? His strategy is not getting you not to believe in God, because at the bottom of our hearts, all men believe in God. What he wants you to do is question God. Did God really say? Remember in the garden paradise with Adam and Eve? Has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You see, that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring in question and doubt. And so oftentimes he'll attack you. He'll take your property. He'll take your possessions. Why? Because he wants to bring you into doubt. He wants you to doubt God, that he cares for you. He wants you to doubt God's love for you. And so oftentimes he's taking. And understand this, God does not, the devil cannot do anything unless God allows it. Remember what Scripture says? What he intends for evil, God will use for good. Why? To strengthen us, to build up our faith. It's the exercising of our faith, as James would say. You cast your care upon the Lord. He allows another attack to come in. What do? You cast your care back upon the Lord. Remember Job? Job was the richest man who ever lived. And by the time the devil was done with him, the devil had taken his family, he has taken his crops, he had taken his cattle, he had taken everything from Job. Job was even, to the point where he was sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping boils off his body. But God allowed it. God allowed it. Because there was something in Job that wasn't quite right. And it was in the midst of that that God worked that issue out. Job, who are you to question me? You're just a man. And Job got it. And what happened? Job ended up with twice as much as what he had. He was the richest man in the world at that point, and it ended up with twice as much what he had originally had. Job was glorified in the end. Now, that glorification, as Peter has just said, may not come in this time, but it will come. And God is working your faith. He's strengthening your soul. He allows these things to happen because they're necessary. And the devil, it may not be the temptation of wine, women, and song. It may just be taking from you, destroying what you have so that you will question God's love for you. Oftentimes he may tempt you with that, cause you to stumble, get back into the addiction or what have you. But that's not in this context. But resist him. Firm in your faith. Stay firm in your faith. Keep your faith in Jesus. Resist this temptation to question God's love for you. Keep your focus upon our true hope, the promises of God. Resist the devil, knowing that the same experiences of suffering. See, there's the context. He says, and that's the context. It's the context of suffering, knowing. Yes, you're suffering. You may be going through hardship, but so are all the other brethren. You're not alone. Keep your faith in God. Trust in him. Hardship is coming. Persecution is coming. Hard times are coming. But keep your faith in God. Remain faithful in God. And that's the thing. The more I exercise my faith, especially when there's hard times, pressing times around me, the more my faith is increased because God will see me through. And that's another thing. God doesn't just throw a bunch of hardship on you all at once. Not typically. You remember Abraham? God threw this upon Abraham. I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, up to Mount Moriah and kill him, sacrifice him. But it wasn't as if God just showed up with Abraham one day and said, this is what I want you to do. No, he had built Abraham's faith day by day by day. His faith was constantly increasing before God put him to this great test. But here's the deal. You got to trust him in the little things, the small things. That's what Joel says. Don't despise the days of small stuff. You trust him in the small things. This a little temptation, I'm putting my faith in God. That job, it may be paying a lot of money, but it's going to take me away from my worship. It's just the little things. And then you stay faithful. God blesses you with a greater amount of income despite what you've done here. And your faith is increased. He's working our faith. He's strengthening our faith. He's exercising our faith. He's testing our faith. He's strengthening our faith. But it comes day by day with the little things. And so when this great persecution might come upon you one day, you say, my faith is in Jesus. It's not in this world. They can take me out for all I'm concerned. But you can't do that unless you're, what was that Jesus said? He'll give you the little things. If you can be trusted these little things, he'll give you greater things. I've got exactly what verses I'm trying to come up with. But resist him, verse 9. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, and it doesn't matter if it's 100 years, guess what? That's just a little while. Put it in the context of eternity. What's 100 years compared to 100 million or 100 trillion years? We're talking about eternity here. And we're so caught up in this small smidgen of time, we're willing to sacrifice eternity for. And I just need some relief here. We're willing to sacrifice eternity for this. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Just keep your faith in God. He'll strengthen you. He'll confirm you. He'll establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's ruler for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. Now, here we're finally in the closing verses, and I guess this is going to be a short study this morning. Notice what Peter says here. He says, through Silvanus. What is that telling us? When he says, he's closing this, he's saying farewell, and he's saying keep the faith, but he's saying through Silvanus. What is that telling us? It's telling us that Peter's not actually writing this letter. It's beautifully written in it. I just love this writing style. And it is Peter's words that's coming through here. But Peter's not writing this. Just as the Gospel of Mark, many people believe those were actually Peter's words as Mark was dictating them. Peter had taken him as a son of the faith, you see, and raised him up. He was shepherding him. And Peter or Mark was an educated young man. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark is actually most people, most scholars, most historians believe that it was actually Peter's words that Mark were writing down. That's crazy. So he's saying, through Silvanus, I'm here, I'm writing this to you, and I'm doing it through Silvanus, who's writing this down. I'm dictating this to him. And I mentioned the fact how beautifully written this is, and these are Peter's words. And Silvanus is not, he's not a word scholar here. These are Peter's words. But it is just incredible. The writing style, the beauty of his words are just incredible. But even the Pharisees knew this. If you would turn me to, or I'll read it to you, Acts chapter 4, picking up verse 13. It says, now they observe, this is the rulers of Jerusalem. These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the rulers of Jerusalem. Peter's starting a ruckus here because he's been out preaching. They brought him in, they're questioning him, but he's preached to them. It says, now as they observe the confidence of Peter. Peter had this boldness. He had this confidence in what he was saying. This was not always true. Because if you go back to Acts chapter 1, we find the apostles, they were all scared out of their minds. They were all afraid that they were going to be found out. You may remember Peter rejected Jesus or denied Jesus three times in a single night. And once before this little bitty servant girl, Peter was a coward that night. And then in their cowardness, they come together. They're all huddled together in the upper room. They're all coming together to pray. because they're scared. And but at that point, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of tongues of fire. I mean, they begin to speak these utterances of other men, other languages, and it was just a Holy Ghost moment. They were on fire. And it was after this, after the Holy Spirit come down upon Peter, as he kept his faith in Jesus. Yes, he was scared. Yes, he was afraid. He wasn't sure what was going to happen, but he was still believing and trusting in Jesus. And it was then the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it's at that point that he was able to go out boldly, confidently, and preach the word, even against, and even toward his enemies. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. He has prepared a table before my enemies. Peter was at that table. His enemies were surrounding him. But with boldness, with confidence, he was able to proclaim the gospel message. Because he kept his eyes upon Jesus, even in some of the most terrifying moments. When he believed the Roman soldiers were coming after, he kept his faith. And that's what we've got to do. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the hardship, no matter how our families might even be attacking us, we keep our faith in Jesus, realize this life is temporal, we're just passing through, and then it's the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us the confidence, the boldness to proclaim the gospel message. He says, now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They couldn't read or write. They didn't have the background that all the Pharisees had. But they understood scriptures better than them. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to formal training. Listen to what's said here. They were amazed. They haven't been to school. They don't even know how to read or write. At least Peter didn't. And this comes from the early church fathers and the historians. We know that Peter couldn't read and write. And chances are John couldn't either. But notice what he says. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I've had people come up many times. Well, I can't be like you, Glenn, Heath. I just don't have, I can't, I don't understand scripture like that. You know, I've never been to seminary. I've never been to, you know, this, that, or the other. You don't have to. You don't have to. Peter was preaching what he knew. It was in him because he'd been hanging out with Jesus. You want the power of the Holy Spirit? You want to understand Scripture to a greater degree? You got to spend time with Jesus. You got to trust in Jesus day by day, week by week, year by year, even in the small stuff. You got to understand all things are small to Jesus. To God, it's all small. But we have a tendency to, you know, degrade things, put them on a scale of small stuff, big stuff. And we have a tendency to only go to God with the big stuff. Peter and Paul both said, pray about all things. Every single decision, every single day, take it to God. God, I just want to do your will here. In making this decision, what would you have me to do? It's all small. Lord, I broke my fingernail. I pray that it doesn't get infected. You know, because usually we're only praying for the cancer. See, we're in doing this, it's not as some sort of miraculous thing is going to happen in that moment. But in doing this, it puts us in the proper mindset that God truly is in control of all things, even what we consider the small stuff. See, we're to acknowledge Him in everything. And so when that big thing comes, when you're faced with a crowd of your enemies, you can speak with boldness because you know that God is the one who's leading and directing your life. You get it? We're just passing through. We belong to Him. We're in Christ. He's the shepherd of our souls. We need to give up the rebellion against our shepherd and allow Him to lead us and guide us in all things. Do people recognize you as have been with Jesus? When you speak to them about the love of God, do they recognize that you know and understand this love of God? That you get it? You know, if everyone in Calvary Chapel was just like you, what kind of church would we have? What's that? Pretty? I said you, not Tammy. If everyone was like Tammy, I just said if everyone was like you. Through Silvanus, our, back to chapter 5, verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard. Say what? Yeah, I must be there. Yeah, this, our suffering is very temporal. We're just passing through here. It's a little while. 100 years is just a little while. Yeah. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, so I regard him, I have written to you briefly. So through Silvanus, I have written to you briefly. He makes that clear right there. Exhorting and testifying, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. John Mark, that's who he's making reference to. John Mark is an interesting character too, because it was John Mark who went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And it was midway through this missionary journey that John Mark's like, man, I'm out of here. I'm bailing out. Paul held a grudge for a long time. Barnabas, on the other hand, took him under his arm. You know, Barnabas didn't take it personally. I think Paul may have just a little bit of pride in it. And understand, I've demonstrated that pride myself. You know, and not saying, okay, I'm just as capable of that. It's because, you know, I'm different. Barnabas, though, you see, he, unlike Paul, he took him under his wing. He raised him up and then took him out on another missionary journey. Paul said, I'm not taking that kid anywhere. And John Mark had proven himself in his walk with Christ through Barnabas that Peter, you know, he continued to minister to him and bring him up and used him himself, as we know that he used him in writing the Gospel of Mark. And eventually, though, as Paul's sitting in prison, and as he's seen Mark being a faithful son to Peter and a faithful brother to Barnabas, he says, hey, send John Mark over here. I've got use for him. So my point is, we may look at our past of, man, I failed here, I failed there, I failed everywhere. But God's not done with us. Allow others to minister to you. And remember that he's already prepared a good work for you. You just got to trust in him and walk it. And there's going to be some faults. There's going to be some failures. There's going to be some stumbling and mumbling and bumblings. But just keep going. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. She who is in Babylon, and it's believed that that's where Peter was located at this time. Others said, well, he wasn't actually in Babylon. He'd just been through Babylon. But the point is, there's a church in Babylon. So, and the churches began to spread. Chosen together with you sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. We can all be at Christ for those that's in Christ. Or be at peace. That's where we're going to leave off today. Yeah, we're finishing up just about 10 minutes early. But we'll pick up next week in 2 Peter chapter 1. But let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we find in your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the hope that we have in your word, that's where we place our trust, in you and all that you've said to us and all that you've promised to us. Lord, may we look at each and every situation, circumstance, as being rather they're good in our eyes or evil in our eyes, but as being ordained by you, no matter what, that you've allowed it for because it's necessary and it's for our strengthening and encouragement in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Let's close with one.